decided to have both her knees replaced at the same time. Reason being is my daughter, who was studying to be a doctor in Chicago, was home for the summer, and she knew that she'd be there for 3 months to take care of her and all that other stuff, as well as caring for my mom, who was in the process of to be with the Lord very shortly, so she's taking care of all the damage, very grateful for, and the three handicapped people that we have, so it's been very selfish at first. Yeah, on that abortion note, I want to encourage you to grab those things and do that. I was awakened to that shortly after I was released from jail and had become a Christian and found a good Bible believing church, that a guy named Randy, anybody remember Operation Rescue? A little movement going on. Guy named Randy was really big on that, wanting people to sit in front of abortion clinics and, you know, protest the abortions and so forth. You know, I was doing a speech at our church, and I was like really moved. I'm like, wow, I never really thought of that. You know, so I went down and got busted. You know, coaching kind of thing. They ask you to move, you say no, and then they pick you up, carry a bus, and go get arrested. But you know, it was just there was a person. It was when I was sitting there, probably 30 of us. There was this two young couple that came up, and she was pregnant. And they were like kind of didn't know what was going on. And when I saw them and just realized what I just heard about this little child being formed and born, molded and knit together by God, and 6, 7, 8 months, whatever it was, I was really moved to tears. I was like, wow, this is really real. This really happens. People, you know, they don't really know what they're doing. In fact, I don't know if anybody here has had one. You know, that if you had had one, God forgives you, and there is God's mercy and grace to all who believe. And certainly everybody's done something that they wish they had, all of us. It's involved. But I guess that lady was gave it some thought and did not abort a baby. You know. But it was interesting because there was a guy that was going around, that you see this on YouTube, there was a guy going around with a laptop saying, abortion people on the street, posting up people, saying, do you believe in abortion? Oh, absolutely, you know, this and that and everything else. It says, do you believe in it? So you're saying you believe in this? And it showed an animated abortion. It didn't show a real live doctor and baby, but animated doctor, animated baby. And it showed the doctor going into the womb and actually taking out the baby piece by piece, you know? And they said, oh, well, I don't believe in that. And it's like, they don't really think about what it entails. And it's just something that we should help any way we can. On that note, my mom told me, she was reading a verse the other day, Revelation 2:19, where it says, God remembers your deeds. And we will be rewarded for whatever deeds we do in this life. Okay? Even a cup of cold water will be rewarded by God one day. So whenever we do something like that, you know, for His glory, for His honor, you know, it pleases Him. As far as the energy, Nathan, I, you know, it, I don't know. People say that you make the Bible come alive. So I'm not really. The Bible makes me come alive. I don't know what it is, but I get excited about this. You know, we take for granted sometimes the privilege and honor that God has bestowed upon us by opening our eyes and allowing Him for us to know Him. You know, we sometimes take that for granted. Do you realize that we, and not everybody, but we know God? You know, there are those who know about God, and there are those who know God. And that's what eternal life is. According to Jesus' definition in John 17, verse 3, Jesus says it this way. This is eternal life. You ready? To know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, the God-man, whom He has sent. Again, what is eternal life? According to God, to know Him. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody has eternal life or the ability to know Him. And we not only know Him, but He lives in us. And he gives us the meaning to life, the reason we live, the purpose in our lives, the hope that we have. Because without that, we're just walking dead people. Dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, walking dead men, or as the movie Dead Man Walking. It's not until we come to know him that we become alive. And that's the privilege and honor we have. On that note, I want to share a few passages this morning that happened, and I'll give you a little background. When most of you know, I came to faith in jail. I was an inmate. That's where someone gave me the Bible. I started reading about it. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. This guy Jesus is awesome. And he touched the blind, the seed, the deaf people, like, wow. Tells the winds and the seas to cool it, they obey. Like, man, this guy's the dead of the life. I'm like, wow, this guy is awesome. You know, all I had to know about Jesus was when he got mad, he said his name. So I'm reading about it. I'm like, man, this is unbelievable. You know, and I just got so excited. I was like, wow. This makes sense. It makes a lot more sense than the monkey story. You know, big explosion, rock germs, and this is all this. And so it was exciting, but I'll tell you, as I was reading, I got to tell you, I was not the brightest bulb on the tree growing up, right? I made it through high school by the skin of my teeth. I graduated from a thing called Work Study, which is for dumbbells, all right? They didn't have to write pages, they didn't have to read books. You went to school from 8 to 12, and then you went to work, and you got credit. So it was one way of keeping punks in school. And since I was one of the punks that I graduated, I was the only one to graduate. All my friends didn't, I did. So I was not that brilliant or anything, or that smart, not now either. But as I was reading the Bible in jail, it suddenly dawned on me that this guy, Jesus, might be a little bit more than I think he is. And I'll tell you what happened. I was reading in Acts, if you want to turn there, we're going to bounce around a little bit today. But in the book of Acts, chapter 10, you know this story about Cornelius. Remember, Peter's up on the roof praying, his sheep come down, he has this vision. Rise and eat, and there's all these unclean animals. He says, I've never eaten, I didn't take my clean, Lord. He said, no, you gotta eat. And he said, no, don't. And then he said, don't say what God has cleansed is unclean. All right. So, with that, he gets this vision that a man, Cornelius, is going to send some people to come, and he's going to go with these people and meet this guy, Cornelius. And he's an Italian cohort. The boatman, one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many, did many good deeds for the Jewish people, kind of like that Roman centurion that built the Jewish synagogue in Luke 7. So, God wants Peter to come and explain to him about Jesus. So, he goes, and chapter 10 of Acts, verse 9, the next day, they were on their way approaching the city. And Peter goes up to pray, and again he falls into this trance, and he gets this vision and so forth. And then let's jump down to verse 24. So, verse 23. So the people come and say, Cornelius sent us that you to come to his house because you have a message for him. And so Peter invites him in and gives him lodging. Then on the next day he got up and went away with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, he went or entered into Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, for I too am just a man. And anyone wanted to share the message with them. Now, it's not only there, but I want you to notice in Revelation, the back of your Bibles, two verses, chapter 19, verse 10, and chapter 22. Chapter 19, verse 10, now remember, John, the apostle, tradition says was boiled in oil, lived,
and was dumped on this island called Patmos to live the rest of his days and to keep him away from the people. While he's there, the Lord takes him up in his spirit and brings him up to heaven and shows him all these wonderful things, which most of them he writes down, some he's told not to. But he writes down these things, and this angel is escorting him around and showing him these things. Now, in Acts 19, verse 10, let's see, where is it? At verse 9, it says, then the angel said, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then John says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So again, these angels escorting him around, and then in verse chapter 22, he does it again. Chapter 22, and it says in verse 6, the angel said to him, the words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And then he quotes Jesus as saying, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Then John writes, then I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, don't do that. I am your fellow servant of you and your brethren, and the prophets of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. So just a quick little thing in. Peter, one of the apostles, is going to receive some worship. He says, don't do that. Don't. I'm just a man. Then John is taken up into heaven later on, and he bows down to these angels. Don't do that. Don't. I'm just a servant. Don't worship God. He does it again. He says, don't worship me. You know, I am just a servant of you and the brothers. And so, on that note, I was reading, again, I'm reading this in jail. I'm about 3 months into the Lord. I'm just a baby Christian. I'm still reading and learning. I get this New Testament. I'm just reading it over and over and over. And I start thinking about what I'm reading. And so I'm seeing these people, don't worship man, don't do this. But then I read in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and it says here, after Jesus died, rose again, and came alive again, he revealed himself to some of the disciples, and he shows up in the upper room. So in John 20, you know the story. He shows up in the upper room, verse 19, John chapter 4. So when it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus again, risen from the dead, came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have already been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have already been redeemed. But Thomas, one of the 12 of Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors had been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and see my hands. Reach here with your hand, put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And when I read that, I stopped. Because the next line says, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." What got my attention was, after Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus did not say, "Don't do that." And so I started thinking, I'm chewing on this now again. I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree, remember? So I'm just saying, wait a minute. Is this guy Jesus God? Again, I remember this like 4 months, hadn't sunk in yet. And Bible study was Wednesday night at the jail. So Wednesday night, we were encouraged, as we were reading the Bible, to write down any questions. And when the pastor came, the chaplain came in on Wednesday night, we could sit in our little corner and ask him questions. So he came into the room. I ran up. I get a question. I said, "Hold on, hold on, hold on." And he just made his way through the little unit we were in and invited, "How you doing? How you doing?" And Bible study, invited more people. So I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Come on, come on, come on. He makes his way around. We go to our little corner and he sits down. I grab my little milk crate. Sit down and I said, "Okay, one question. Was Jesus God?" And he said, "Danny, I got news for you. He not only was, he still is." And this was one of the most eye-opening, ground-shaking moments in my life. So this guy Jesus, he wasn't just a prophet or anything. This was really God walking around here on earth. And he says, "And it was the most amazing thing, because it was like so enlightening and so amazing, but at the same time it was almost scary." And I started to feel like some of the people in the Bible, you know, the people in the Bible, when they came to this realization that this guy was not just a man, I'm telling you, it was speaking to God. I'm going to show you the passage. Just show a few, we had a time ago, but I'll show you a few that come to mind. The first one is in Mark. Go to Mark chapter 4, and it's near the end of the chapter, beginning verse 35. Mark chapter 4. Verse 35. It's a situation where the disciples are going to run into the presence of the holiness of God. You'll see what I mean. Verse 35, it says, "On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, he took along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up with water. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey?'" Now again, up until this moment, he appears as a regular man. All right? This is God. Yes. Jesus is God, all right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. These three are the one true living God. I didn't get this in the beginning. the Son, the God the Father, so loved the world that he sent his Son, who came down, was conceived by Mary of the Holy Spirit, and came into the world as a baby little boy, and grew up a sinless man. And again, he looks like a regular man. They don't know at this time that this is God walking around. They have no idea. But he looks like a regular man. And so they're in a boat. Now remember, his disciples are with him. Out of his 12 disciples, we've got four veteran fishermen. Peter and Andrew brothers, James and John brothers. They're veteran fishermen. They've fished all their lives. They've been through plenty of storms. They know what it's like to be in a storm. But this one, they're scared. They realize, we're going to have it. And so Jesus is sleeping in his tomb. So they run over. They wake up and say, wake up, wake up. Don't you care? We're going to perish. And so he gets up and says to the wind, cool it. That's my motion. And the wind and the sea died down because they realized. Now, picture if you will, if you will. You're scared to death, you realize what it does. You're also on the water, and you're down. You're scared. And all of a sudden, a man, a person looks just like a man, says, hey, back off. And the wind didn't say, yes, sir, sorry about that. No, like glass, all of a sudden. I don't know about you, but if I was there, I can promise you, my knees would be. I would do just what they do, because all of a sudden it says, now, they were not afraid of the storm anymore. Now, they were exceedingly fearful of him. Mm. And they said, they get a little glimpse of the holiness of God, and they were scared to death. In fact, every word I see you pass by, every time people get a glimpse of his holiness, his pureness, it is scary. It is scary. I read some testimonies of some Pentecostals, a couple of Pentecostals that say, you know, but he had to be in my back one. I was like, yeah. You know, I don't think so, pal. First off, if he did, you'd be scared to death. You'd be shaking. You'd be a mess in your bed. And believe me, you'd be, you know, it would be lights out. You know. I mean, even angels are scary. Every time an angel pops up, what's the first word out of the angel's mouth? Don't be afraid. But every time an angel pops up, the first word he said, don't be afraid. Take it easy. If the angel is scary, I can guarantee you, God is scary. So again, the passage ends. They became very much afraid. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Again, he looks like a regular man. And he is. He's 100% man, but he's also 100% God, but he's only one being. Only one being. Two natures, a human nature, a divine nature, but he's only one being. And he just looks like a man. And whenever he does something like this, they're very, 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 very much afraid. Because their eyes are beginning to be opened that he is not just a man. And they are very much afraid. Now, not just there, but go with me to Luke chapter 5. Again, another situation where they're going to get a little glimpse of the holiness of Christ, his purity, his divine nature, and it takes place near the sea again. Luke chapter 5. Jesus is near the sea. He's going to start preaching. And it says in verse 1, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them. We're going to learn that's Peter and Andrew, James and John's boat. So they were out, the fishermen got out of them, they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and said to him, to put up a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Right? So get the picture. He's standing in the lake, the Sea of Galilee. The people all crowd around, they all want to see him, they all want to hear him, they all heard these miracles and everything. He's had the word of God last night. They're all crowding, they're crowding, they're about to go in and drink. And he says, so he says, you get from the boat, he pushes out a little bit so the people can hear his voice. Now, this is amazing, too, because we're talking about a time where thousands of people are doing this, 5,000 at one time with a feeding of 5,000, and his voice is still carrying and projecting to all these people hearing. They don't have a sound system or speakers, but it's amazing. They're all able to hear. So he gets up, pushes out, his voice projects. All these people on the shore are hearing the word of God. Now, when he had finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, this is again Peter, put out your boat into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. But Simon Peter said, Master, you know, we've been fishing all night and did not bite. You know, I mean, you're a great preacher, but I'm a fisherman, right? And when they're not biting, they're not biting. I think Jesus looked at him and he said, okay, I'll do it. I know. I'll do it, but I know they're not going to bite, right? So he goes out, he lets down a net, and every fish in the Sea of Galilee jump in the net. And the net is beginning to break. All right, so they signal to the cognates, James and John, you'll see in a minute, come on over, come on, help us, and they jump in their boat, they go over there, and they're both filling up the boat with fish. They're getting the fish in their boat, they're getting the fish in their boat, and now the boats, there's so much fish on the boats, it's starting to sink, and it's let the rest of them go. And so they let it go, and then it says, verse 6, again, when he had done this, they closed a great quantity of fish, and they began to break. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners, James and John, for them to come in the other boat and help them, and they came to build both of the boats so that they began to sink. And then, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said, you need to go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You know, when people get a glimpse of the holiness of God, again, at this time he looks like a man, but they see that he's not just a man, they know there's something different here, and they're scared. When people see the holiness of God, they see the sinfulness of themselves. This is all over the Bible. I'm just pulling out a few, something about you on. When they see this, they see themselves. It happened to me, it happened to you. Once you realize how pure, when I saw Jesus, as he portrayed the scripture, he didn't appear to me, right? But when I saw Jesus from the Bible, as he portrayed the Bible, when I saw him, pure, holy, perfect, righteous, and honorable, when I saw him, I saw myself, and I saw how far short I missed the mark. When I saw how perfect he is, I saw how sinful and evil I am. Up until this moment, before I read the Bible, I was okay with it. I mean, yeah, I've done some bad things, but so is Nathan. I'm not as bad as Nathan. Trump, I'm not as bad as Trump, you know, so I'm okay with that. I'm a pretty good person, you know. But when I measure myself with Jesus, now it's like, I'm in big trouble. Because now I realize how wrong I am. the things I don't do that I should have done. And I start to see myself. And that's what Peter did. Peter saw the holiness of Christ, and he saw himself, and he said, I am a sinful man. And it says, why? For amazement seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. They know they weren't biting. But all of a sudden, all of them. And it's all because he said, well, let down the net. You know, a similar case happens after Jesus is resurrected in this same book, this next book, John 20, when the disciples, you know, Jesus died, they haven't seen him, he died on the cross, they buried him, they think their life's over, and Jesus, well, let's go back to the boats. So John will go with them, so they go out fishing, and they fish all night again, and catch nothing. And then in the morning, a guy on the shore says, hey, you guys caught anything? Nothing. Lay your net down on the other side of the boat. Now they don't know it's Jesus. It's Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. But he said, what's already down on the other side of the boat? Not today. I can only imagine what some fisherman would say to somebody who said that to them while they're out there in the sea. I can only imagine the words that would have came back, you know? But they did what he said. And all of a sudden, a whole bunch of fish jumped in. It says 153 big fish jumped in the net. And then Peter realized, you know, he ties all of the spoons to see him. And by the time he gets it, Jesus already got a fish cooked. He's already got, he's already got fish cooked. And, but this is when he started to see the boldness of Christ again in his spirit. So he is very much afraid, so much afraid that it's like, man, you are not just a regular man. I know you're not. I know there's something, about you, and your wife, you're making me very, very afraid. And so he says, Jesus says to him, don't fear. Why? Because he was afraid. He says, don't fear. Do not fear. From now on, we'll be catching them. And when they brought their boats to the land, they started selling the fish and made a fortune. Is that what it says? They left some things and then started following them. Is that what it says? Now, they left everything. They were better fishermen, this is why they would. And all of a sudden, the fish are not important, but he is. That's what happens when people get a glimpse of the holiness of the Lord. Not everybody gets this. Not everybody gets this. I told you, I'm categorizing two people that lump together. There are those who know about Jesus, there are those who those who know him know he is to be feared. What Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he says, don't fear them that kill the body. Because that's all they do is kill the body. Don't fear them. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after he kills the body can cast your soul into hell. Yeah. Fear him. You know what I think about that? There's only one you know. Everybody else? Of his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. So again, they left everything and they followed him. Now, one more passage in the Old Testament, Jesus' Bible. Did you think about that? Jesus didn't have the New Testament. You know that? Every time you refer to the Bible or the Word of God, what's the Old Testament? So, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, we got another person who catches a glimpse of the holiness of God. And it's just going to be a vision. You're just going to have a vision, all right? And so it's just a little glimpse of God. shaving in his bones. Chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, 6 winged angels. With 2 they covered their eyes, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." At the sound of their voices, the temple shook, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah cried, "Woe is me! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Holy One." Here's one of the greatest prophets of all, prophesied 60 years under the reign of 4 different kings. And he's like the prophet of prophets. And all of a sudden, he just gets a glimpse, in a vision, just a vision. He gets a glimpse of God, and he's realizing, I'm undone. I'm falling apart. You know, if anyone had it together, you would think it's him. And he's just having a glimpse of it in a vision, and he's falling apart. Because his eyes just saw a little bit of the holiness of God. You see, the thing about God is, he's not like me and you, can I tell you that? He's holy, means pure, sinless. We're the opposite, we're sinful. And he's not like us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways, and he created us, he's God. He wants to have a relationship with us. But he can't because of our sin. Our sin has separated us from him. What happened? Well, it began in the garden, as you know, with Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit. And death came because it was a result of sin. So they died spiritually. And that death was passed on to everyone. They were born spiritually separated from God. And the only way they could come back is to get rid of their sin. And since we couldn't get rid of our sin, God said, "I will send my Son, the perfect sacrifice, to take away the sins to the world." And he gave us a little picture of it. You know, he said to the Jews, you know, because you've all sinned, he says, so here's what we'll do. On the Day of Atonement, one day a year, you're going to offer to Jerusalem, you're going to buy a 1-year-old lamb, male lamb, without spot, without blemish. You're going to bring it to the priest. He's going to put the sins on that lamb, and he's going to slaughter it and spread, pour the blood and put it on an offering to God. And your sins will be forgiven for a year. So year after year, you buy the lamb, you go and present it to the priest, and we have sinned in my family, but rather than our blood be shed, let this lamb's blood be shed for us. And he said, okay. So he puts the sins on it, wax it, cuts his throat, puts it on his heat, barbecue, offer it to God, and then they go home, their sins have been forgiven, but next year they gotta do it again, and again, and again, and again, until one day God sends the lamb. Who sheds his blood once and for all for the sins of the world, that whosoever believing in him will not perish, but they will have eternal life. That's what we got. That's what we got. Set this on, sent his son to reveal himself and to pay for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. Each boy of us, God made us in his eyes, God made us holy. He bled and died for all your sins if you believe in him. And you are now perfect, or holy, or pure in
in God's eyes. He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees Christ in you. That's the only way that we can have a relationship.
But all that to say is, you know, His grace. Again, sometimes we can take it for granted. You know, grace is, again, getting something you don't deserve. You know, Jesus took our pain, He shed His blood to wash away all our sins so we could go to heaven. Even though we don't deserve to go to heaven, He did that so we could be clean and ready to go to heaven when we leave this life. And that's grace. Again, getting something you don't deserve. Now, here's the problem with this now. The only problem, and this is something just a little challenge for you to think about. Everybody's heard of welfare, right? I was actually on welfare when I was younger. I didn't like it. I was a iron worker, making a lot of money, and there was no work. And I started to apply. There was no iron worker. I remember you should make it $20 an hour. So when everybody else could make it $10, it was doing good. So I'm going to make it $20, $25 an hour. And all of a sudden, no work. So I got a kid, I got a wife, I got a little kid, I got a beating rent. And so I started applying for other jobs, like Walmart, $5 an hour. And they wouldn't even hire me. They were home renting. The first question is, have you ever been convicted of a felony? Well, Chris, I'm going to be honest, yeah. Well, the receptionist takes the guy in front of me, stands still. Oh, Mr. Jones had a seat. Mr. Jones will be out in a minute. I hand her mine. She smiles. She goes at it, turns to the prime, and says, Mr. Jones will be making phone calls. And this went on and on. Walmart. And all of them, they just couldn't get a job. But God still came through and took care of it. But I had to go down to welfare at one point and say, can you help? I didn't want to do it. I'm kind of pride. I have a little pride in me. I said, can you help me? And they said yes, so I started getting a little check to pay the rent and food stamps. And I do this for 7, 8, 9 months, and I can't stand this. And finally, I get a job. Now, the problem with welfare is, you know, they're helping you walk a little while to get on your feet. That's okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But the people who abuse it, they begin to take it for granted. And then, they begin to assume it. The check doesn't come every week, it comes every week. And then, the check doesn't arrive on it. Then they begin to go, man, where's that check? You know, the same can happen with Christians. We can take God's grace for granted. Then, we can begin to assume God's grace. And then, believe it or not, we can begin to amend. You will. Let me just remind you about grace. This is just a one line, real simple to remember. Grace is never, ever, ever over. God's only one man. The only thing He really owes me. Which is a sin? Yeah. It's the only thing you lose. But I'd rather not want to. I'd really rather not collect on that. So it's grace. You know, when it came to us freely, that was just given to be nice to us, came with a great price. So, God the Son, Himself, come down and take on flesh, to take our beating and shed His blood, to wash away all our sins, so that whosoever believe in Him, they will not perish, they will have eternal life. What is eternal life again?
Jesus Christ, God man. We are blessed, can I say amen? We are so blessed. We need to not only know him, we need to make him known. Because we're only here for a little while. Time waits for no man. So far, we're not looking back. So one day we'll meet him. That's okay. That's okay. But better up there than down here. One day we'll meet. But while we're here, let us show Christ who lives in us to the rest of the world. To the kindness, giving, all of us. Let us show the love of Christ to all around us. Because as I said, when I'm on break, that verse again in Galatians 2:19, I will not forget your deeds. I will not forget what you do. Even a cup of cold water, I will reward you. And I know that. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. No one likes me. No one comes close. Thank you for all you have done, all you are doing, all you will do. And we are so grateful to not just know about you, but to know you. And each time we open your word, we learn a little more about you. And Lord, we love you. Thank you. Help us to not only know you more, but to make you known. So that those two might see Christ in us. With the faith and trust in you, and be saved from the wrath of God, and be granted a relationship with you, and heaven, world. In Jesus' name I pray, with thanksgiving.